Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all here tonight. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Can you say amen? First of all, I got to say my wife, Sunny, is here, and my daughter, Alethea, is here, but they are not in the building. They are here as in Hong Kong. They are at the hotel. We flew in last night, and my daughter slept about 3 hours on the plane, and then she slept another 3 or so hours at the hotel, and she was up at 4 a.m. this morning. We were able to ignore her for about 45 minutes before she finally forced us out of bed as well. And all day long, we were trying to get her to take a nap, and she wouldn't. And finally, about 5 o'clock, 5 p.m., she's like, I'm not sleepy. She's gone. So we decided to let her sleep. So my wife is at the hotel with my daughter. They will be with us tomorrow on the ferry. And we're so thankful to God to be here. Of course, Pastor Mickey Cho, Pastor Joseph Sevier, my two associate pastors from Living Hope Christian Center in Emeryville, California, are here. Thankful to God to have these young, great men of God with me, as well as Pastors Christian and Aaron Lee. Such a pleasure and an honor you guys would come here as well. Very, very thankful. I must confess, Pastor Sam, that 6 months ago, I kid you not, I prayed and asked God to connect us. And not just because I wanted an open door to speak to your church, but because I want kingdom relationship. And I kept hearing of you through the grapevine and hearing of Solomon's Porch through the grapevine. Pastor Christian would talk about you. Pastor Brian Kim in Southern California would talk about you. A lot of folks. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, would you open a door for us to have some kind of connection and relationship? And within 6 months, the Lord did it. So the Lord is a good God. At the same time, I'm praying for John Paul Jackson. Sorry it turned out that way, but we just believe God for complete healing for him. And we're going to stand in faith and prayer and believe. Amen? All right. I'm going to jump right in. We're going to go somewhere. I was thinking as the worship was beginning, as the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then the psalmist said, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem is a city resplendent with light. And that is the house of the Lord. That when we come together as the king, as the people of God, the city is resplendent with light. Whenever the scripture talks about light, light is a metaphor for the ability to see what God is doing and where God is going, to hear what God is saying. Light is revelation. And when we come into the house of God together, there's all kinds of revelation. God is making himself known. And so I anticipate over these next 4 days as we're together that God is going to speak to us in powerful ways. I anticipate God is going to move upon us in powerful ways. I anticipate that God is going to meet our expectations, but not only that, he's going to do exceedingly abundantly and beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine according to the power that is already at work in us. Amen? I want to draw your attention to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. When you get there, say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to begin to read. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. Too slow. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? The title of my message tonight is A Tale of Two Tables. A Tale of Two Tables. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would take authority over the atmosphere, not of this room, but of our hearts and of our minds. And that you would remove everything that is resistant to your love. That you would speak to us clearly by the power of your word and by your spirit. I pray it in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This man, his name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. One of them was fruitful, and the other one was loved. Peninnah was fruitful. She was able to have sons and daughters easily. She was able to reproduce. She was able to be productive, to bring things into being that were useful. But Hannah, on the other hand, was completely unproductive. She was unuseful. She was unprofitable. But she was loved. And Hannah and Peninnah were rivals. Each had something that the other desired, and each lacked something that the other had. Hannah had the love of Elkanah. Peninnah had the children of Elkanah. And there was a sense in which Peninnah always wanted to be Hannah, in which Peninnah would have traded all of her children and all of her productiveness to be Hannah. But Hannah never knew that. She didn't understand that. Because Hannah would have traded everything to be Peninnah. She would have handed over her husband's love and affection just to have one child, to bring one child into the world. Hannah was desperate to bear fruit because Elkanah had two wives. One of them was productive and the other one was fruitful. One of them was productive and the other one was loved. Hannah was barren but loved. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather be loved than fruitful. And what I'm finding is that in the body of Christ, that's very, very rare because most of us would rather be productive than loved. Actually, most of us have trouble even believing we're loved if we're not productive. Because most of us believe that the only way for us to be loved is if we are productive. But the story of Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah tells us a different story. Now, the scripture tells us that this man would take his two wives and they would go up to the house of the Lord to worship every year. And he would go and bring a sacrifice. They'd go to Shiloh where the tabernacle of the Lord was. Eli was there. He was overseeing the tabernacle. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests who had the responsibility for the house of the Lord. And the Ark of the Covenant was there. And the people of Israel would come to worship. And Elkanah would take his two wives and they would go to the tabernacle and they would make their offerings. And then Elkanah would set the table and he would sit and eat and fellowship with his family. And he would sit Peninnah and her sons and daughters on one side of the table, and Hannah would have the other side of the table all by herself. And he would give portions of food to Peninnah and to her sons and daughters on one side of the table, but on the other side of the table, Hannah received a double portion of food. Hannah got all of this extra food. Now I want you to understand that Elkanah he's laying out a spread for Hannah. Elkanah, he loves Hannah so much that he's thinking carefully about what he's going to put on the table before her. And he's thinking about it ahead of time. And he makes sure to give Hannah more than he's giving Peninnah, even though it's not justified. It doesn't make any sense because Peninnah has a lot more mouths to feed. But he's laying out the table for Hannah, and Hannah comes to the table, and the scripture says that Peninnah persecuted Hannah. So watch this. If you look at verse 5, the scripture says, to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, and her rival also severely provoked her to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Elkanah and Peninnah saw the same reality but responded to it completely different. They saw that Hannah's womb was closed. But Elkanah loved Hannah despite the fact that her womb was closed. But Peninnah persecuted Hannah because the womb was closed. And so really two tables were being set before Hannah. One table was being set by Elkanah, and another table was being set by Peninnah. Elkanah was setting the table with a double portion of his favor, of his love, of his grace, of his benevolence, of his unconditional love for his wife. But Peninnah was setting the table with criticism, with contempt, with scorn, with rejection, with accusation. And every time Hannah came into that atmosphere where Elkanah and Peninnah were in the same room, she had to determine which table she was going to sit down at and eat. She was either going to eat from the table of Peninnah, or she was going to eat from the table of Hannah, of Elkanah. I'm warming up. And so if she sat down at the table of Elkanah, she would partake of love and grace, and she would feel real good about herself because she'd be eating, literally, by eating the food that her husband set out before her, she's eating the food of love and of grace and of favor and preference and all of these things. But if she begins to eat of the table of Peninnah, she's going to feel terrible about herself. She feels miserable and rejected and forsaken and unproductive and barren. It's a reminder. And she could not eat of both tables at the same time. She could not eat of the table of Peninnah and of the table of Elkanah at this. She had to choose one and reject the other. And by choosing one, she inadvertently, accidentally rejected the other. And so when she comes to this table and she sits down, the scripture says she would not eat the double portion that Elkanah set before. She would not eat it. Instead, she sat at the table and she wept bitterly. She would not eat it. She wept bitterly. Can you imagine the kind of stuff that Peninnah was saying? I mean, just imagine sitting across the table from Peninnah. What do you think Peninnah's saying with all of her kids there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, come on in here and sit down. Yeah, come on in. Yeah, I see. Your husband gave you all this food. Apparently he don't notice that you ain't got no kids. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Unproductive. You ain't done nothing to deserve his love. And one day he's going to realize it. You think you're going to keep this up? He's probably thinking in his heart, one more year, if she don't give me a son in one more year, I'm putting her out. And he should put you out. I've been telling him every night, you know how he got all these kids from me? Because he comes to me, that's right. And when he comes to me, I whisper in his ear and I tell him how worthless you are. That's right, you are worthless. You are a waste of space in this household. And one day, he's going to realize you're a waste of space and he's just going to send you to stepping. He's going to tell you to get to stepping. Get your stuff and get out. I gave you long enough to give me a son, and you can't get... Can you imagine Peninnah speaking that kind of stuff? You're Hannah sitting on the other side of the table. Oh, I sounded like an African-American woman, huh? You know? That's not how an Asian woman on the other side of the table was. You know? Can you imagine an Asian woman doing... Mm-hmm. Show, okay? No, it wouldn't sound like that, right? Those same two tables are set for each and every one of us. The table of Peninnah represents the accusation of the enemy. See, the accusation of the enemy always hits you at the place of your barrenness. And every single believer in Jesus Christ has a place of barrenness in their life. There's always a place of barrenness, a place of unproductiveness, a place where you look at everybody else and they're fruitful, but you're not in that one area. It happens easy for everybody else, but for you it doesn't happen in that area. And the enemy will always speak to that place of barrenness and say, because of this, you don't deserve to be accepted by God. You're not serving a ministry. You're not a small group leader. You're not even an usher or a greeter. When was the last time you led somebody to Christ? How much time do you spend in prayer? The accusations of the enemy begin to pile up. It's the table of Peninnah. Peninnah pouring on the accusation and pouring on the scorn and pouring on the rejection. And Hannah sits there and just begins to eat of the table of Peninnah. She's just eating it all in. All of this rejection and all of this scorn and all of this accusation, she's taking it in bit by bit, little by little. She begins to eat of it and feed on it. And pretty soon she loses her appetite. And suddenly she cannot partake of the portion of her Redeemer because she's too busy taking of the persecution of her rival. Eating of the table of Peninnah. And here comes Elkanah. He says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Why are you sad? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? Hannah, why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Why are you not partaking? Don't you see the lavish feast? See, as soon as you start feeling sorry for yourself about something you don't have, or something you couldn't do, or something you weren't able to accomplish, or something that somebody else has that you don't have, as soon as you start feeling sorry for yourself in that area, at that very moment, you lose your ability to see what you do have. Because there's some other place in your life where people are the same people that you think more highly of than yourself. They're looking at you in some other area wishing they had what you have. Say amen back to me. Come on, you know. Say something. Don't nod at head. That doesn't do nothing for me. I'm not Asian. You know. It's got to be a, you know. First, see, I grew up with 1 foot in the black church, 1 foot in the white church. And I was too black for the white church and too white for the black church. My mother grew up in the black church. My dad grew up in the white church. I grew up in the black church. And we'd go to the white church first. It started at 11 and ended at noon. I mean, it started right at 11, Jack, and ended right at noon. And I mean, they were Pentecostal too, you know, but they had these set moments for tongues, you know, like tongues time, tongues. All right, it's over, you know, moving on, right? And then we'd get out of there at noon. We'd go get some lunch, and about 1, we'd go to the black church, to my uncle's church. And they started at 11, too. But 1 o'clock in the afternoon, they were just getting started. The choir had only sang an A selection. They hadn't sang the B selection yet. I remember when I was a college student, I got invited to preach at a black church. I thought, can I preach at a black church? You know how black preachers scream and all that, you know? I thought, I can't do that. You know, I'm too white, you know? I'm like, and I had been a youth pastor at a Korean church. So I'm thinking, you know, I like going to black churches, but I'm not black enough for them. But what you don't realize is even if Pastor Sam preached at a black church, he would do that. I'll tell you, you know why? Because the crowd is screaming back at you. And the whole pastoral staff is standing behind you. I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, somebody slaps me in the back of the head. I look back. It was the pastor. Say that, boy! Say that! And I kid you not. This is going to sound like a lie, but I kid you not. This is true. Before the Lord, the pastor's wife was standing in the front row, and after everything I said, oh, no, he didn't go there. She would jump up. No, he didn't go there. Oh, no, he didn't. No, he didn't go there. And then, I kid you not, and then she starts going, work it, baby. Come on, work it, baby. That crowd was so interactive. By the end of my message, I was going, say yes, ha! Say yes. Ha! The organ started tuning me up. I said, well, ha! The Lord wants you to know, ha! That God, you'll do that, Pastor Sam. I'm telling you. So the 50% black in me needs you to say amen at least. Now, what was I talking about? Peninnah. Barrenness. All of us have places of barrenness in our lives. But God uses barrenness for a very specific purpose in the life of the believer. Because in the experience of barrenness, see, when you, you know, we love to stand on those verses of scripture that says, whatever thing, whatsoever you ask for in my name, that will I do, Jesus says, you know, John 14:12. He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, how many have ever asked God to change some embarrassing, humiliating situation in your life? Because see, barrenness is always humiliating. You can identify the place of barrenness in your life by the place of humiliation. That place where the enemy is always coming to clothe you in shame. To try to convince you that you're less than. Yeah, I'm hearing some good oohs and ahs. This is good. You're doing good. You're doing good. Keep it up. And so wherever that place is, where it happens quickly for my wife and I, it was literal barrenness. You know, we got married in July of 2000. 2000. July 2000, we get married. My daughter was born in July of 2009. So there was this 8-year period that we couldn't conceive a child. And you know what was really humiliating was people were getting pregnant all around us. I mean, everywhere. Like, we're, you know, high school students that had one night stands. Like, really? Are you serious? You know, what's that all about? You know, and it got to the point, at a certain point, it became humiliating. It became embarrassing that we're not able to be fruitful in this area when everybody else is able to be fruitful in this area. And we began to become desperate and cry out to God. See, desperation is born at the place of barrenness. See, if God doesn't allow there to be any place of barrenness in your life, he cannot bring you to the point of desperation. God always uses barrenness to bring you to the point of desperation. But the enemy tries to jump on your desperation and add torment and accusation to it. And God wants us to have desperation, but desperation without accusation. He wants to remove the accusation of Peninnah without removing the desperation of Hannah. See, when Elkanah comes to her and says, isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? The purpose of God is not that Hannah would stop desiring to have a child. See, this is the thing that, and you know, we have well-meaning friends. Well, look on the bright side. You know what I mean? It's like no matter what happens, you always got to look on the bright side, friend, that you just want to slap, don't you? Just want to smack them in Jesus. Just the spirit of slaps coming all over me. You know, you just feel it anointing to slap them sometimes. The look on the bright side, you know? It's like, you know, I just got a word from the doctor. My arm is withering and it's going to fall off. Well, look on the bright side. You got another arm. I'm just going to smack you. I'm just going to smack you. You know? No, it's not about look on the bright side, Hannah. You got extra meat at the dinner. Isn't my extra meat better to you than having a son? Hannah didn't want extra gogi. She didn't want more an extra hamburger on her plate. She wasn't looking for an extra, you know, bratwurst sausage. You know, she wanted a son, not a sausage. You know? And so Elkanah's like, isn't my love better to you than 10 sons? In the moment of barrenness, God always extends it. He did it for Abraham. 20 freaking years. And the dude was 80 already. You know? It's like, my God, when God gives you a promise and you're already old when he gives it to you, and then he delays it 20 years, that's just a bad joke. You know? But why does God delay bringing his... See, some of you here are carrying promises from God. There's a place of desperation in your life that you've carried for decades, and you wonder, God, what's the wait all about? God is giving you the opportunity to purify your desire. He wants you to hold on to your desperation, but he wants to purify that desperation. But there's two different extremes that we tend to opt for. One, we abandon our desperation and just go with the hunky-dory crowd that says, look on the bright side. My wife and I couldn't do that when we were crying out to God for a child. Why? Because God gave us a promise that we would have. Do you know that in the first month of our marriage, God gave us the name of our daughter? Her name would be Aletheia. I was going through my Greek cards. What do you call those flashcards, and I came upon the word aletheia, which means truth. And I just knew by the Spirit, something in my heart said, that's the name of your daughter. And I put it on a stand, and I told my wife, that's the name of our daughter. And it stayed on that stand for 8 years until we conceived, and my wife had a daughter named Aletheia. Of course, you know, I had a moment of prophetic confusion when she was pregnant and began to say it was a son. But every man does that. Every man. I haven't met a man yet. The Lord says it's a son. Of course you think it's a son. Every man, you know. But I, as soon as we found out it was a daughter, and I'll tell you the story sometime. It was a powerful, powerful story. But there were people that there was two types of people. One, they wanted to put shame on us inadvertently, you know. Well, maybe you're not doing something right. You know, there's always that crowd, kind of Job's friends. You must not be doing something right. I'm like, well, you know, I think we're doing it right, you know. You know what hit me today? I got a revelation today. It never hit me before. Zechariah, you know, the father of John the Baptist, his name was Zechariah. He's in the temple. He sees the angel Gabriel. He doubts the angel Gabriel, and he smites him with mute. He's mute. He can't speak. And then in the next scene, his wife's pregnant. How did that happen? Without talking to her? Would your wife like? Oh, see, you ain't talked to me all day, and now you want something. How did that go down? She's like, you haven't spoken to me in months. You better get up out of here. Go watch you some TV. But there was the crowd that was telling us we weren't doing it right. Something was wrong. Oh, I know what you need to do. You need to lose some weight. Somebody told me I needed to lose weight or else my wife wouldn't have a baby. The devil is a liar. And then somebody else told me she needed to gain weight. She was too skinny. She was 92 pounds when we got married. I was more than two of her. Matter of fact, I've always been more than two of her. I tend to expand when she expands. You know, I'm a great house. Paul talks about this earthly tent, this house. I have more of an earthly palace. I tell my daughter, in your father's house are many rooms. I need to downsize. I need more of a condo. I need to move to Hong Kong. It's smaller here. You know, the real estate's more expensive. But I'm warming up. I'm still warming up. You know, I haven't met you guys before, so it's a new experience for me. There was the you're not doing it right crowd, and then there was the look on the bright side crowd. And the look on the bright side crowd always has a prophetic reason why you can't have a child. You know, why you're barren in that particular area. And the look on the bright side crowd was always like, well, you have a new church plant. You don't have time for a child. Do you ever have time for a child? I mean, how many of you had a kid because you had time for it? How many of you sat down, you know, honey, we've got a lot of time on our hands. I think we should have another one. What do you think? You know? The look on the bright side, people, the ones you just want to smack, because they don't make any sense. That's what single people say. Well, I don't have time for a relationship. Really? Are you ever going to have time for one? You think life's going to get less busy as you kind of get deeper into it? Well, I'm in school right now. You think you're busy because you're in school? Well, I have a job. Oh, so you have to be unemployed to be in a relationship. There's always some reason why I'm barren in this particular area. I can't produce in this particular area because there's some other mitigating circumstance. No, there's no mitigating circumstance. Yes, we're busy with the church plan, but we want a child. And when you come to that place where you say, I'm no longer going to accept the word of the look on the bright side people, I'm no longer going to accept the paninas who are telling me that I'm doing something wrong and that I'm the one who's wrong, I'm simply going to hold on to God's love and my desperation at the same time. And the thing is, desperation is a good thing as long as it does not interfere with the reception of divine love. Because when your desperation causes you to begin to feel like you're unloved, you've been eating from the table of Penina. When your desperation causes you to feel like God likes other people better than me, you've been eating from the table of Peninnah. When you begin to feel like God hasn't done this for me because I haven't done XYZ, you've been eating from the table of Peninnah. When you begin to feel like God hasn't done this for me because I'm still doing XYZ, you've been eating from the table of Peninnah. You've got to remove those mitigating circumstances from your mind and heart, because God is able to bless you and make you fruitful even if you're doing XYZ or not doing XYZ. God is able to do ABC regardless of your XYZ. Amen. And so Elkanah comes to Peninnah, to Hannah, and says, "Isn't my love better to you than 10 sons?" He's trying to reconnect her to his love. Without even silencing Peninnah, notice Elkanah doesn't get involved. Don't you wish God would just tell Satan to shut up? I mean, if I were God, I would just zip his mouth shut and not allow him to speak. Why does Elkanah continue to let Peninnah speak? Because he wants Hannah to choose his love over her rejection. See, God wants you to learn how to choose his love over the rejection of the enemy. He wants you to learn how to shut the mouth of the accuser of the brethren. He wants you to wake up and realize that the accuser of the brothers has been cast down. He who accuses them before the throne of God day and night, you have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And the word of your testimony must be centered in this foundational truth: that you are loved by God and you are loved by him despite your fruitfulness or lack thereof. God does not love you because of your productivity. That is the lesson learned in the presence of barrenness. Elkanah loved her even though the Lord had closed her womb. In the ancient world, the worst thing you could be is an unproductive wife. A wife who did not have a son is the worst thing you could possibly be in the ancient world. And even in ancient Israel, a husband could put you away, could send you packing, could divorce you and throw you out on the street for not being able to bring forth a son, not being able to produce a son. But Elkanah said, "Forget all of that. I don't care whether you're productive or unproductive. I love you anyway. I don't love you because of what you can do for me. I love you simply because I made a decision to love you." And God wants you to know, as we begin our time together, I want to start just with this foundational truth: that you are loved not because of your fruitfulness. You are loved because of God's fruitfulness. You're loved because you are God's fruitfulness. Because God brought you forth and said, "Look what I brought forth." Because God brought you into being. He loves you because you are his workmanship. Because you are created in Christ Jesus. He loves you because he gave you new birth through faith in his son Jesus Christ. He loves you because he chose you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless in his sight. He loves you because he decided to love you, not because you're lovable or unlovable, not because you're worthy or unworthy, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. He simply loves you, and he loves you desperately. Hannah didn't realize the purpose of her barrenness. She didn't realize that God was giving her time to reconnect to what is central. That in choosing whether to sit at the table of Peninnah or to sit at the table of Elkanah, she had to choose. She had to make a decision what her priority was. Is my priority the love of my husband or the rejection of his other wife? And at that moment, Hannah could not remove herself from the table of Peninnah. She sat there and just ate it all up. Ate all of that accusation up. Just ate it up. And Elkanah pleaded with her, "Isn't my love better to you than 10 sons?" You know, my wife and I had many false alarms over 9 years of marriage in which we thought she was pregnant, you know. God would play these jokes on us. Or she'd be late for her period, you know. Because my wife has always had an extremely regular period. Extreme. Like, I could tell her not only the day, but the time. And she would ask me, "Am I going to start?" I'd be like, "Friday between 3 and 5. And sure enough, she'd feel like everything's okay. Friday, 3 p.m. Bam! Oh! Thank you, Benjamin. You got my back. That's right, I got your back. She'd be ready because she knew it was coming. Bam, like clockwork. And then all of a sudden, she'd be like 5 days late. And she'd be like, go get me a pregnancy test. We spent so much money on pregnancy tests. We should own stock in the company. And, you know, then after a while, you think maybe these are faulty pregnancy tests. So you go try a different brand as if that's going to change anything. If you're not pregnant, you ain't pregnant. Don't matter the brand of the test. We were having early morning prayer at our church. Sebi Aikido for you Koreans. But we didn't call it that because there weren't no Koreans there. How many of you are Korean, by the way? Raise your hand. All right, so a good number of you. I got my start preaching in a Korean church. The kids called me Benjamin Chondosanim. I had to learn to talk to their parents. It was really a trip to see, you know, their parents talk to them in Korean and them respond in English. You know, their moms would run in, you know, Sam, Jasiki Kunyong, Paliwa, Palika! And Sam was like, I'm not ready, Mom! Leave me alone! And they understood each other. But their parents wouldn't understand me when I called, you know, so I had to learn, you know. My wife actually, she was my friend at the time, so she taught me a few phrases, you know. So I'd call, I'd be like, 안녕하세요? 저는 전도사님이에요? Samuel 있어요? Anyway, we were having Sebi Aikido with a few black people and a couple white people. And a Chinese guy. No, that's a joke, I know. So, sorry, foolishness. And I drive in one morning, and I get there, and I get on my knees, and all of a sudden, my desperation for a child just overwhelms me. And I'm kneeling there, and it's interesting because my wife wasn't feeling well that day, so she said, I'm going to stay in. You go on in. I said, all right. We lived about 30 minutes from the church. So I leave at about 5 a.m. I get there for 5:30 prayer. And the moment I hit my knees, I'm overtaken by this desperation. You know, a year before this, one of our friends had come from Korea, and she was visiting with my wife, and she said, how long have you guys been married? And my wife said, 7 years. And she said, how come you don't have a child? And she says, well, we've tried for 7 years. The Lord just hasn't given us one yet. And her friend said, I resent God for that. My wife looked at her and smiled, and she said, resent God? Why would you resent God? She said, because if anyone deserves a child, you do. I mean, you guys serve God with all of your might. My wife looked at her and said, He saved us. I mean, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. If He never did anything else for us, that would be enough. She said, but secondly, we still believe. We don't have time to resent God when we're still believing God. I can't resent God because I'm still believing Him. I'm still trusting Him. And I'm still expecting that He's going to answer my prayer. And now a year later, here I am. I get on my knees in prayer. And I'm overwhelmed by this desperation for a child. And I said, God, please fulfill Your promise. Give us a child. And I heard clear as day, the Spirit of God said, isn't My love better to you than 10 sons? And I broke. I just wept before the Lord. I said, yes, Lord. Your love is better to me than 10 sons. Your love is better to me than 10 sons. And I couldn't even lead the prayer meeting because I'm just weeping. Nobody knew what was going on, but I'm just crying. And I said, Lord, if we never have a child, I've got Your love. We've got Your love, and Your love is better than 10 sons. And that morning, I released it to God. I walked out of there. I felt alive. I felt free. And my wife called about an hour later. She said, you need to come home because I'm not feeling good at all. So what's wrong? She said, I'm really, really nauseous. Can't hold any food down. Feeling very weak and tired. Can't get out of the bed. I said, all right, I'll be home. And on the way home, she calls me and says, pick up a pregnancy test. I thought, yeah, let's give them some more of our money. I stopped and picked up the test and took it to her. She comes out of the bathroom with this stick in her hand and this blank look on her face. And I looked, and there was a purple plus sign. And I went to grab the box to make sure that a plus meant... Now, this can't be. After all these years, she was pregnant. At the very moment at which I reconnected with the love of God as the central, foundational. See, this is the big problem in the body of Christ, is that believers are trying to find their purpose in life. Your purpose is your reason for existing. And believers think, my purpose in life is to feed the hungry. Yes, believers, what is your purpose? My purpose is to reach the lost. My purpose is to feed the hungry. Or my purpose is to worship God. Sounds spiritual, right? My purpose is to pray. Let me tell you something. We're on this earth for a short amount of time. We're with the Father forever. If your purpose in existing is to do something in this little chunk of time we have on earth, then you're going to be really bored in heaven. Whatever your purpose is, it has to be eternal. It must transcend. And secondly, your purpose cannot be something that God could have done for himself. Because all of that stuff, feeding the hungry, God doesn't need you for that. You know what your purpose is? To be loved by God. To be the object of his love. That is your eternal purpose. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called sons of God, and this is what we are. Your purpose is to be loved by God in eternity. Loved. Not to serve. Service flows out of that, but your purpose, your underlying purpose. I mean, what good parent has a child for some function? You know? Well, what's the purpose of this child? To wash dishes. I got sick and tired of washing dishes. Honey, let's have a kid. Why? I'm tired of mowing the lawn. We need a boy. Aren't you tired of washing dishes? We need a girl. How many parents have kids and go, this one will be a doctor. This one will be a lawyer. This one, you don't know what they're going to be. You know why my wife and I had Alethea? It's because we wanted to love her. I mean, that's why you have a child, right? You bring a child in the world because you want to love them. You just want to love that child. And whatever she grows up to be is fine with us, but that's not her purpose. Listen, if your purpose is to do something in your 40s, then the first 40 years of your life is purposeless. My purpose is to be a doctor. Well, you're at least going to be like 28 years old before you get there. What was that first 28 years? It was meaningless. You begin to fulfill your purpose the moment you become a blip on that machine? Ultrasound. I'll never forget when I saw my daughter on that ultrasound. And she was just a little, you know, just a little peon. Before you have kids, you don't get it. When somebody shows you a picture of their kid in utero, look, this is my son. And you're like, I could never figure out what I was looking at. It was just a blob. Like, well, you must be so proud. And then I hear dad say, you know, retarded stuff like, look at his face. He looks like me. I'd always think, I'm sorry, but I don't see a face. You don't see those eyes? No. This is a blob. That's all it is a picture of a blob. I used to think, why do people carry around these blob pictures and show their friends? It doesn't make any sense until I saw my daughters. I'm crying. When I kid you not, that first ultrasound, when my daughter's little little blob. And this was even before there was a face. She was just a blob. Just a little blob, like that, you know, like an inch, right? I cried for days. I'd be in the car driving. Why are you crying? My wife, right? My wife didn't cry. I did. What are you crying about? She's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. I remember the day she was born. I watched the whole C-section go down. No, I'm serious. I saw them make the incision. And I saw them put the crowbar in there and pull it back. Reach in and pull that kickball out called a uterus. Cut that uterus open and open it up. And out comes this big old purple Buddha looking. And the moment the uterus opens, she's screaming from inside the uterus. They open the uterus. Ah! She's a singer. That's the first thing I thought. She's going to be a singer. She got some lungs, boy. And they pull that baby out and they handed me my big Buddha, you know, my big purple baby. She tells me, she still tells me, she's like, Daddy, I was purple when I was born, huh? I'm like, yeah, you were. You were purple. I can't describe to you. And the baby could not fulfill any functions. Completely unproductive. Completely unprofitable. Even to this day. And she's almost 5 years old. Can't do nothing. On this trip, you know, she's jet lagged, so she's all uncoordinated, you know. So she's bouncing on the bed. She's all, Daddy, watch this jump. This is going to be the best jump ever. And she jumps. She tries to jump to the next bed and overshot. I went right over and head first on the floor. Ah! I'm like, great. You know, just uncoordinated. Who does that? We're at lunch today. She just falls out of the chair. Hey, Daddy. It's on the floor. Who does that? Uncoordinated. Just walking in the bathroom, slips it. That's what she's good for. Peeing on herself. You know, she doesn't wash dishes. Completely unprofitable, unproductive. But loved. Why is she loved? Not because of what she can produce, but simply because she's my daughter. She's my wife's daughter. We did that. God did that for us. When we look at her, we don't see productivity. We don't see usefulness. She is not a machine. See, we talk about our purpose. Hey, well, we're God's inventions. God is our inventor. God is not your inventor, and you're not his invention. Because when an invention does not function properly, you throw it out and you make something else. And a lot of believers are walking around waiting for God to throw them out and put someone else in who will do the job right. And that's not how God treats children. No good parent treats children that way. At least God is the best parent who has ever existed. At the very least. If we can even begin to do justice, then when I look at my daughter and all of the love I feel for her, because she looks far more like me than she does like my wife. I mean that. From the bottom of my heart, in all honesty. But as much love as I feel for that little girl, and I feel a lot of love for her all the time, even when I'm upset with her, even when she gets on my nerves, and she does get on my nerves. Any parent who says your kid doesn't get on your nerves, you ain't telling the truth. Kids get on your last nerve, drive you crazy. But even when she's getting on my nerves, it doesn't change the fact that I love her desperately. You know what? The foundational truth that God wants to impart to you tonight is that his love for you is not based on your productivity. He doesn't simply see you as another Lego piece to add to his great kingdom building. Another servant for his ministry. Another worker in his field. I know you're unproductive in that area, but I still love you. Are you able to receive the love of God even in the place of your barrenness? Or does your barrenness hinder you from receiving the love of God? If in any way, shape, or form your barrenness interferes with your reception of the love of God, you've begun to eat from the table of Peninnah. But tonight, by the Spirit of God, God is calling us to put that knife and fork down, to push away the plate of Peninnah. Push it away. I'm not eating from that accusation any longer. I'm not eating from that condemnation any longer. That lie of the devil that says you should be further than you are. You should have accomplished more than you've accomplished. You should have more than you have right now. You should have done more by now. Much has been given of you. Much is required of you. Why haven't you done it? Why have not you been productive? What's wrong with you? How come you can't do what other people can do? That lie of the devil that speaks to you. It seeks to cut you off from the love of God. But I'm telling you tonight in the name of the Lord that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Tonight I take authority over everything in the atmosphere of your mind and heart that would seek to hinder the flow of the love of God in your heart. Nothing should make you feel unloved. Is there anything that you've asked God for that He hasn't given you that has caused you to feel like maybe God loves me less? Maybe He doesn't hear me like He hears other people. Maybe He favors others above me. That's the voice of Peninnah speaking. God wants you to hear the voice of Elkanah. I've given you a double portion anyway. And you can eat of that double portion without doing away with your desperation. Your desperation's important. God doesn't want you to do away with your desperation. He wants you to cling to it. But He wants to purify it. He wants to remove from it every trace of torment, every trace of condemnation, every trace of rejection, and every trace of fear. Father, tonight I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You would speak to every heart and mind. That You would remove from every heart and mind everything that hinders the love of God. Father, right now in the name of the Lord Jesus, I take captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I pull down every stronghold. I cast down every vain imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And there is no knowledge of God that is not knowledge of His word, of His love. Knowledge of His love. Anything that hinders you from knowing the love of God is setting itself against the knowledge of God. Paul said that he bowed his knee before the God and Father from whom every creature in heaven and on earth derives its name. He said, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He would strengthen you with power in your inner being by His Spirit so that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, might have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then he ended with this. Now to Him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that we could ever ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church forever. Let me tell you what God is able to do. He's able to connect you to His love at a level that goes beyond what you could imagine. And so, Father, tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that You would begin to remove every hindrance. There's some people in this room right now that have been eating from the table of Peninnah. Father, tonight I pray that you would replace that accusation of the enemy with the acceptance of the Lord. That You would replace the persecution of the rival with a portion of the Redeemer. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would begin to eat of the double portion. That we begin to eat of the double portion, that we would look at that place of barrenness, and that we would do as the prophet Isaiah said, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Lift up your voice and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will stretch out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and inhabit their desolate cities." God's promise is coming to the barren. God hears your cry. He doesn't want you to let go of that cry of desperation, but He wants to purify it tonight. He wants to remove every power of accusation from it. He wants to remove every power of rejection from it. That barren place in your life is not a sign of His disfavor. It's a sign of His patience. He says, "I'm giving you the space you need. I'm giving you the time you need." And it's not like God's waiting for you like I'm waiting. He knows you need this time. He knows what He's working on the inside of you, but He's working on the inside of you. He's walking with you, just like He was walking with Abraham. Every one of the patriarchs came from a barren womb. There's always that barren place. God doesn't work except through an empty place. He doesn't create anything except when He finds an empty space. A place of nothing where He can create something. God does not despise the barren place in your life. He does not despise that unproductive place in your life. He doesn't despise it. He doesn't despise it. He has no controversy with you tonight. But tonight, He wants to give you beauty for ashes. He wants to give you strength for weakness. He wants to give you the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. He wants to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He wants to cause you to become the display of His splendor, the planting of the Lord, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. He wants to clothe you tonight. And He wants to sit you down at the table. David said it in Psalm 23. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You prepare a table. And God has prepared a table before you tonight, right in the presence of Penina. Right in the presence of that thing that would accuse you, that thing that would point the finger at you, that would say you're not enough. God prepares a table of acceptance before you. Right in that place, will you sit and eat? When Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him." He's bringing the food. He's setting the table. He's giving you a double portion of blessing, a double portion of favor, a double portion of His love. You're supposed to experience the love of God. I know it's not all feeling, but it's not no feeling either. It's not all enthusiasm, but it's also not all apathy. God wants you to experience His love, to know that it comes into your life. And the love of God comes flowing into your life through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only this, but we also rejoice in tribulation, because we know that tribulation produces character, and character hope. And hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has already been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes flowing into your heart, and He brings a baptism of burning love. God wants to come tonight and bring a baptism of burning love. He wants His love to fill you to overflowing, and He wants you to feel it. But that flow of love comes as we reject every other voice, every voice of opposition. We silence it. And to silence the enemy does not need to stop talking. You just need to stop listening. You spent so much time trying to get Penina to be quiet. You simply need to stop listening to her. Begin to listen to your Lord. Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name, let the power of the Holy Spirit settle in over every heart. over every mind. Now, there's just a few of you tonight I just want to minister to, if it's okay. A few of you here tonight, you have an overwhelming sense of failure and or rejection. You feel like you just have not produced. You haven't done well enough. And it's caused you to feel like you're not accepted, you're not enough. And it's caused you to struggle to connect with the love of God for you. If that's you, I just want you to come stand up here. Do you have altar workers? Any prayer leaders? I want Pastor Joseph, Pastor Mickey to come, Pastor Christian, Pastor Aaron, and any other altar workers to come? Just stand here and face the front. We're just going to have a time of prayer just for a few moments, if that's okay. Everyone else, just begin to worship. Just begin to sing. It never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love. Let's everybody stand. Just begin to sing that to the Lord. Your love never fails and never gives up.
Never runs out on me.
Your love
never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me.
Your love never fails and never gives up.
Never runs out on me.
Your love. On and on. And on and on and on and on it goes. 'Cause it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. 'Cause one thing never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me.
Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love. Oh, your love never fails and never. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love.
Father, we just pray for these at this altar right now. We pray, God, that the power of God would come, not just for these at this altar, but that the power of God would begin to just sweep over this congregation right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. That you would just begin to remove everything that hinders the flow of your love. That you'd begin to remove it, Father. That you'd begin to set free right now. That you'd begin to cause there to be an open heaven, God, an open heaven. That your love would flow freely, God. That your love would flow fully, God. That your love would flow powerfully, God. I pray that you do it in Jesus' name. And just begin to pray, altar workers, just begin to pray. Father, we pray. Everybody else, just begin to pray right now. Into a new dimension of his love. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Sing a new song. Lord, we just press into a new dimension of your love. There's new levels of your love, new dimensions of your love. Jesus.
Open up the heavens, Lord, and let your love flow. Heavens, Lord, and let your love flow. Yes. Reconnection, reconnection, reconnection. That lie of the devil that says you're not good enough, I break it over your life right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I break it from over your life right now. In Jesus' name.
Gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your never runs out on me.
begin to cry out to God for a new revival of His love. God, we pray that You would open up the windows of heaven, God, and that You would fill the atmosphere. Lord, fill the atmosphere not just of this church, but of this city, not just of this city, but of this region, God, of Southeast Asia, God, that You would send a revival, oh God, that You would send an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit, God. Come on, just begin to cry out to God right now. Open up the atmosphere, Lord. Open up the atmosphere. Open up the atmosphere, Lord. Open up the atmosphere. Open up the atmosphere, Lord. Open up the atmosphere. Open up the atmosphere. Oh, Lord, Your love never fails. If I never see the miracles, if I never hear Your voice so loud, just knowing that You love me is enough to keep me here. Just hearing those words is enough to satisfy. You do, You do. You satisfy. You do, You do. You satisfy. You do, You do. You satisfy. I couldn't leave You even if I tried. I must have You. 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 So won't You let me love You more? This is all that I desire. Won't let me love You more? This is all that I require. Won't let me love You more? This is my deepest heart's desire. Won't let me love You more? If I never walk on water, if I never see the miracles, if I never hear Your voice so loud, just knowing that You love me is enough to keep me here. Just hearing those words is enough to satisfy. You do, You do, You satisfy. Couldn't leave You even if I tried. I must have You, I must have You, I must have You, I must have You, I must have You. 'Cause Your love never fails. Your love. Your love. Your love. Your love. Your love. Your love never fails. Out on me, Your love never fails and never gives.
Your love never fails and never gives up. Your love never fails and never gives up.
Everyone, lift your hands. Holy Spirit, fill every heart, fill every mind, fill every body with the overwhelming fullness of your love. That nothing would hinder the flow of your love in our lives. Tonight, we break the power of the accusation of the evil one. We say that the accuser of the brothers has been cast down. We have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Tonight, Father, we give you all of the praise and we give you all of the glory. We say it is so. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious holy name.